Matthew chapter 13. The message today is the enemy of men's souls. It's a continuation of what we had last week, and we'll see about that. Let me read the passages again in Matthew 13, and then in Luke 8. Matthew 13, verse 3. Behold, the sower went forth to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. And then he goes on to tell about the other places that the seed fell. Now let's see the Savior's interpretation. Look at verse 18. Hear then ye the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and taketh away that which hath been sown in his heart. This is he that was sown by the wayside. Now let's look at another parable. Look at verse 33. Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till all was leavened. And let's look for a moment at the parable just before that. Verse 24. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that sowed good seed in his field, and while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares also among the wheat and went away. When the blade sprang up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. And the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? Whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. And the servants say unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest haply, while ye gather up the tares, ye root up the wheat with them. Now, let's look a little bit at the interpretation of this. Verse 37. He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world, and the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the wicked one, that is the devil. And the enemy that sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are angels. Now let's look at a reference again in Luke 8, Luke chapter 8, because I want us to see the interpretation of the function of these birds. Luke chapter 8, verse 11. We've already read about the parable itself, the sowing of the seed, and here the interpretation is more fully given. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God, and those by the wayside are they that have heard. Then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word from their heart, that they may not believe and be saved. So that's why he took that word out of their heart, that they may not believe and be saved. So that is the reason. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the light that floods our souls when the Word of God is read. At the beginning of the day, Father, when the sun rises, we see clearly those things that were invisible in the darkness. And when the Word of God enters our souls, the darkened recesses of our hearts are exposed. We are thankful for this illumination without and within. And we have praised thee for the sun. And we trust, our Father, that we shall praise thee also for the word of God,
that illumines the heart. So this day, work upon our hearts. By thy Spirit, show us truth, and then let us receive that truth, and the truth shall make us free. Our Father, thy Spirit is able to do this. Of ourselves, we can do nothing. So undertake for us. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Two things are certain, and the one is as certain as the other. The two things are these, that the Lord Jesus came to seek and to save your soul. That is certain. The other is just as certain. The devil seeks to damn your soul. One is as true and is as certain as the other. Last week, the message was, "Then cometh the wicked one." I've read these passages, but this week I want to go into detail about the activity when the wicked one comes and explain to you his activities, his wiles, his devices, from the portions I've read to you and other portions that I will bring to your attention. And understand that Satan is out to destroy the souls of men. The enemy of men's souls is the devil. And I challenge you and any other man to tell me one good thing that Satan has ever done for man that did not have an ulterior motive. Many will say, "Why, Satan has enriched me." Yes, that's what he said to the Lord Jesus. He said, "I will enrich you to this degree. I'll give you the whole world if you will fall down and worship me." You see, there's always an interior and ulterior motive. There is something behind the apparent goodness of Satan. But with the Lord Jesus, the only thing behind his goodness is the desire to save your soul from hell. Satan, the enemy of men's souls. The Lord Jesus, the lover of men's souls. That's why we sing that song, "Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom flee." Now, I have discovered that when this evil one, this wicked one, comes, there are certain wiles and devices that he practices, and the Lord Jesus knows them and exposes them. Even the servants of God are ignorant at times of what is behind the occurrences in the world. That's why I read you in the parable of the tares, the wheat and the tares. The servants of the master understood when they went out to the field and looked and saw wheat growing. They knew that the master had sowed good seed in his field. But in time, the seed that the devil had sown, the tares, they started growing and developing. And then they looked at that field and they said, "You sowed good seed in that field. Where did the tares come from?" They were unaware of where they came from. And the Lord Jesus said, "An enemy hath done this." Now, who is that enemy? The enemy that would fill that field that is the Lord's, that he sowed with good seed, with tares. The Lord Jesus said, that enemy is the devil. He's exposed him. He knows who he is, he knows what he did, and he knows just how to control the activities of the wicked one. Now, in these portions, I want you to think of these words and we will dwell on them for longer or shorter periods of time, about the activity of the wicked one, the enemy of men's souls. The first thing that he does to destroy your soul is to use temptation. The second thing that he uses to destroy your soul is rapacity. When the word of God is sown in your heart, it says he comes and he catches it away. He takes it away. He snatches it away. And so that is damnation. Now, I read you also about a woman who came and put leaven in 3 measures of meal. That is contamination. And then I read you also about an enemy who came and sowed tares in the field along with the wheat. That is imitation. So this is the activity of Satan. There is temptation and damnation and imitation and contamination. Now, if you look at them, you will see how some overlap. Some are similar to the others, but each one is distinct. And the first thing I will tell you about is the art of temptation that Satan uses to destroy men's souls. Now, the temptations come in the first place to prevent a man from believing the Word of God, trusting Christ as Savior, and then they come after a man has apparently believed. They come to prevent that man from continuing to trust the Lord Jesus as Savior. You say a temptation before, so he will not trust Christ as Savior? Yes. And after he's made a profession of faith in Christ, to tempt him to go back on that profession of faith? Yes. Now, let me show you the difference in the two. At first, when the seed is sown in the heart of man, before it can bear fruit, it says the birds of the heaven come and snatch it away. But he is not always successful at the very first in snatching away those seeds out of the heart. And so it said that some that were sown on the rocky ground, they believed for a while, but in time of temptation, they fall away. Do you see? He was not successful at first, preventing them from believing. He did not give up. And so he looked at them, and at the crucial moment, he comes and overwhelms them with a temptation, and then they fall away. So, see his activity. First of all, he comes to take away, and then he comes to make men fall away. He never gives up. So often, we make an attempt to tell someone Christ, and they say, no. We say, well, he had a chance. That would be my fault. I've told that man how to be saved. Understand this, that if Satan has made an attempt to prevent you from trusting Christ as Savior, and you pushed him aside for a while, he is never one who says, well, I'm not going to bother with him anymore. It looks like he's going to continue to be interested in Christ. He will continue till your dying day to seek to damn your soul, to prevent you at first from ever believing the word, and then when you've made progress, gone along, and you think you're a Christian, he will come along and put temptation in your path to make you fall away from that truth that you were following, but you had not yet embraced, and that way he is just successful. So he does not care whether success depends on taking away at the first or tempting you and making you fall away. You are still his, and the enemy has damned your soul. And he does not care if you are one who out and out rejects Christ as Savior, or if you neglect Christ as Savior. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So his wiles are innumerable, and he is incessant at seeking to destroy men's souls. Now, I've seen some of the temptations. It speaks in 1 Corinthians 7, "Let Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control." So he tempts in the area of sex. Here is the rich young ruler. He tempts in the area of wealth. Here is place and position. He tempts man to reject Christ that he may retain his place and his position and his authority in the world. I will dwell on those for a few moments. Let's think, first of all, about the temptation in the realm of sex. I need not tell you about that man after God's heart. Now, this is an area of one who had already believed. But he not only seeks to destroy men's souls. If he cannot destroy your soul, he will corrupt your soul. He will damn your soul as a sinner, and he will corrupt your soul as a believer. But here is David, the man after God's heart, and Satan puts Bathsheba before him. And he completely crumbles. Here is Samson, that mighty man of God, of Israel. And Satan puts Delilah before him. And he crumbles. You see, even though he may not be interested in these things, he knows what you are interested in, and at the appropriate time, he brings his temptation. Notice, it said that husband and wife are to render unto one another their due. But if they do not, it says, Satan is going to know that physical weakness, and he will come and tempt you because of your lack of self-control. He knows your physical weaknesses. Here is the Lord Jesus who has fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, physically. He's at the point of death, humanly speaking. And Satan says, turn these stones into bread. Why, if after you've eaten a feast, someone comes and offers you something to eat, you laugh at him. You say, I'm not interested in food. But wait until you're at the point of starvation, and then food is offered you, even if it involves sin. You will take that food. Now, let me show you the other. When the Lord Jesus had performed the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead, some that had seen that miracle and could not deny it went away and told the authorities what the Lord Jesus had done. And the authorities said, do you not see what's going to happen? If we let this man alone, the Romans will come and take away our place and our nation. Therefore, what we have to do is put him to death. Isn't that simple? If you accept Christ, then you're on your way to heaven. But if you accept Christ, then you lose the place you have in the world, and our importance as a nation is taken away. They will take away our place and our nation. Therefore, we're going to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see the temptations? Let me give you another. In John chapter 9, and this is so hard for me to comprehend, think of a father and mother who have a son that was born blind. And the Lord Jesus comes and in his goodness opens those blind eyes. And then the authorities come because they hate the Lord Jesus. And they say to the father and mother, is this your son, and was he born blind? And the parents say, yes, this is our son, and he was born blind. But how he sees, and who opened his eyes, we do not know. You ask him. He is of age. And the Bible interprets their speech. They said this because they feared the Jews, who said, if anybody confessed the Lord Jesus to be the Messiah, they would be excommunicated. They would be put out of the synagogue. So here's the temptation. Take Christ as Savior. Acknowledge Him as the one who did for your Son the thing that you would have given anything to do yourself, to open His eyes. But now acknowledge that the Lord Jesus did this. No, I'm not going to acknowledge it. Why? Because I would be ostracized. I would be cast out. Society would look upon me with a look of darkness. I'm not going to confess it. Let Him take the responsibility. He's the one whose eyes were opened. You see how successful Satan is? He knows when someone like David and someone like Samson can be tempted with a Delilah or a Bathsheba. He knows when a father and mother who may not be tempted in that area would be tempted with remaining friendly with the other men and women that go to the synagogue. When someone has a high position in the world, he knows that they can be tempted by being threatened to lose that position and to be associated with a nation that is no longer of importance. And so they say no to Christ and they embrace the temptation. And listen to this. You find one who is eager to hear the way of salvation. The rich young ruler ran and kneeled at the feet of the Lord Jesus and said, "Good Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And in brief, the Lord Jesus said, "Go, sell what you have, and give to the poor, and come, follow me, and you shall have treasure in heaven." His countenance fell, and he went away sorrowful, because he had great possessions. Now, that young man had never killed, he had never stolen, he had never committed adultery. He could not be tempted in those areas. But, Satan said, I can tempt him in the area of greed, wealth. And so the Lord Jesus knew that. And this young man was blind to the own condition of his heart. He did not know it was filled with covetousness. And so the Savior said, "Do this." And he refused to do it. And Satan rejoices because he uses, as it says in 1 Corinthians 6, it said, those that are determined to be rich, those that will be rich, they fall into many a hurtful snare and the temptation of the devil. You see, they're determined to be rich, whatever the cost. It doesn't matter how much time is involved, if it ruins your family, if it makes enemies, you will be rich. And if it means rejecting the Lord Jesus as Savior, why, that will have to take place. I'm going to be rich. And so God allows that. That's the sad thing. If God would say, "I'm not going to allow it," but a man wills to be rich, he will not come unto Christ that he might have life. And so Satan knows perfectly whether the temptation that is yours is a position in the world, social friends, wealth, women, lust, greed, pride. He knows just how to tempt your heart. And if you are unsaved, he will use that temptation to prevent you from trusting Christ as Savior. And if apparently you have trusted Him as Savior, He will bring temptations upon you to make you fall away from that profession of faith in Christ that you've made. And this is what God says to the church at Philadelphia. "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from that hour of temptation that is going to come upon the whole world to tempt them that dwell on the earth." So if we happen to be here when the tribulation is occurring, and we profess to be followers of Christ, this is the temptation. You will take on your hands or on your forehead the mark of the beast or you will starve to death. Now, yes or no? Then you will suddenly discover that all of those loyal Christians will suddenly say, put the mark here. Others that are more discreet will say, put the mark here where I can conceal it. But that is the temptation that is going to come upon the whole world. And that temptation will distinguish who are genuine followers of Christ and those that are professed followers of Christ. Because there are some that go on for years and you never know that they're not genuine believers. Why? Because it says in John chapter 6, when Christ spoke certain words, when he told them that he had come down from heaven, that he gave his body and his blood for the life of the world, and a man had to accept that. If he did not, he could not have life. It said many of those that had been his disciples walked with him no more. They went back and walked with him no more. That was the temptation, do you see? The temptation, not that Satan was successful at first in preventing them from becoming Christ's disciples, but the temptation after they had been Christ's disciples to endure, to maintain that patience, that devotion, that faithfulness to Christ until the end. Because it's not that we believe for a while. That's fleshly, human belief. But the belief that endures to the end is flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, Simon Bar-Jonah, but my Father who is in heaven. And that is what Christ expects. Listen to what he says, and this is what he demands of us at that little church in Smyrna. The Lord Jesus is seeking to encourage those that go there. He said, behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, and you shall have a tribulation of 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. But Satan tempts with death, because he has the power of death. And when that confronts us, we say no to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, it makes no difference. One of his wiles is that the wicked one comes, and once you've heard the truth, he snatches away that truth from your heart. If he cannot snatch it away at first, while it's still in your heart, he sends temptations to make those temptations so attractive that you fall away, or so frightening that you fall away, and it makes no difference. He has been successful. He is the enemy of men's souls. Now, let me tell you another way that he will destroy your soul. It is not by taking away the word from your heart. It is not causing you to fall away from the word that is in your heart, but it is preaching his own word and getting that into your heart. I will talk about the contamination. Here is meal. 3 measures of meal. And unlike the rest of the parables in Matthew 13, it is not a man that soweth. The man who sowed the seed is the Lord Jesus. The man who sowed the good seed in his field is the Lord Jesus. The man that sold all that he had to acquire that one pearl of great price, that's the Lord Jesus. But then a woman comes upon the scene, the direct opposite of the Lord Jesus. And here is meal. And she secretly takes leaven and secretes it in the meal until all is leavened. Now, I do not have to tell you who that meal is, who the bread is. The Lord Jesus said, I am the bread of God that cometh down from heaven. When the Lord Jesus, when a true servant of God, sows the word, it is pure meal. It is true wheat. But what Satan does is this. He sees that true wheat, and he inserts the leaven in it, and it contaminates that which is pure, that if it went in the heart in that pure way, it could convert the soul. But once the doctrine of Christ is contaminated with the leaven of Satan, then the devil has no worry about Christ being preached to you. Christ is being preached all over Goldsboro, all over the world. But it's a Christ that is contaminated with leaven. Go ask in the churches, is Jesus Christ the sinless, virgin-born Son of God? They will laugh in your face. Was the Lord Jesus with God, and was he God before he became flesh? They would laugh in your face. But why you say, Christ is being preached, Christ is in their heart. Yes, a Christ that is contaminated with the leaven of Satan. Go and you'll hear the gospel preached all over Goldsboro. But a gospel that is contaminated with the leaven of Satan. This is what Paul said. He knows about a contaminated gospel. He said, if I, an apostle, an angel from heaven, preach unto you any other gospel than what was preached to you at first, let it be accursed. And any other gospel is a gospel that is contaminated with the leaven of Satan. Now, understand this. You say, well, what is that leaven? The Lord Jesus tells us. You'll find the explanation in Matthew 16 and 1 Corinthians 5. You find throughout the Word of God what leaven is. The Lord Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the scribes and of the Pharisees. Beware of the leaven of Herod. And the disciples did not understand it first. But then it said, he said, the leaven of teaching. So the leaven is false teaching. Do you see? The Pharisees, the Sadducees had false teaching. And in brief, so that you can understand it, I will make it simple. The leaven of the Pharisees is legalism, self-righteousness. The leaven of the Sadducees is modernism. Why? Because it said the Sadducees do not believe in an angel, they do not believe in spirit, they do not believe in the life to come. And so this is the leaven that Satan introduces into the meal, and it's contaminated. He doesn't mind you having great discourses and philosophical teachings about, is there a life to come? Is there a God? Is there life after death? He doesn't mind that at all. He doesn't mind the modernistic preachers preaching from the pulpit. He doesn't mind the humanistic gospel. You see, do good and God will love you and you will go to heaven. He doesn't mind that at all. And so when Satan sees the true scripture in the heart of man, he tries to snatch it away. And if he cannot snatch it away, if it's still there, he will send temptations and cause you to fall away. But he doesn't object in the least if your heart is filled with the meal that is leavened. And let the world hear about a sweet Jesus, a loving Jesus that would never send anyone to hell. A loving Jesus, he doesn't mind anything that's talked about Jesus as long as it's not true. And he doesn't mind any gospel that is taught in the world as long as it's not the gospel of the grace of God. And so this is how Satan is the enemy of men's souls. And this, notice, when Satan sees the Lord Jesus sowing good seed in his field, he said, what I'm going to do is to sow imitations. So the world is filled with one man that morally is apparently as good as the other. And yet one is wheat and one is tares. And how many people have I heard say, why, he couldn't be telling me anything that's false. He's such a good man. If the man is telling you something that's false, no matter how apparently good he is outwardly, he is a tare, and he's been placed in the world by Satan. Now, if Satan had a scoundrel, a liar, a murderer standing up preaching to you, why, a fool would know that this isn't right. But if Satan has a moral, outwardly beautiful appearing man preaching and telling you good things, even though they're false, well, what he says must be true. He's such a good man. And so Satan has succeeded again. The Lord Jesus has the wheat in the world, and Satan has the tares. And this is the sad thing. All the true servants of God would like to tear out the tares from the world. But the Lord said, let them both grow together until the harvest. And so you're going to have the true servants of God telling truth. And you're going to have the imitation servants of God telling lies. And unless you are very, very discerning, at times you cannot tell the difference, the one from the other. But the Lord Jesus does. And so the devil is the enemy of men's souls. He will do all in his power, as long as he has freedom from God, to destroy your soul. Beware. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that your Son came to destroy the works of the devil. We are thankful that he has told us what those works are. We confess, our God, that we have looked at tares at times and wondered if they were wheat. And our Father, we have listened to messages at times and wondered if they were the true gospel. But we are so thankful that thou dost challenge us to be like the Bereans, to receive with all readiness of mind what is spoken, and then to search the scriptures daily whether they are so. So let us not be deceived, our God. Let us search our hearts to see if we are truly thine, if the faith that is ours is that faith that comes from the Father. Flesh and blood is not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. Let us be true wheat, our God, and let not our souls be destroyed by the devil, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.